I'd like to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you, Father, that there is a way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through you. We come to you this morning, Father, in Jesus' precious name, and pray for grace and wisdom that we might avoid the pitfalls of sin and idolatry, but bring great glory rather to your name, for you're worthy. Father, we pray that we could enter in, that we would know for sure that we're saved, Father, that we'd know that we're saved, and Father, would enter into the fellowship with the saints. Father, pray for grace and wisdom in Jesus' name. Okay. The title of the message this morning is The Life Cycle of the Church. The Life Cycle of the Church. I was asked one time about the church at Hessen, and along that line. And I would say I still have a burden that the life cycle of the body of Christ remains vibrant and alive. What? Tell me. Okay. Do we have any markers in this class up here, Ron? Do you know? Yeah. Okay. Tell me what this is, or what this reminds you of. Reminds you of? Okay. Okay, you're modern. What else? We're King James here. What does this look like? It's supposed to look like this, somewhat. It looks like a circle, right? That's what cycle means. It's a circle. Ancient mankind, tongue-in-cheek, said that the water cycle, as far as they could tell, that the river, the water that went into the river went into the sea, and then after it went into the sea, it ran off the edge of the earth. Solomon didn't say that. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 said that all the water in the rivers, they empty into the sea, and the sea is never full. And he says some things before in the verses about the sun. The sun creates heat, which causes evaporation, which causes condensation, which we have a buildup of clouds and moisture that heats. The heating and cooling creates rain clouds that bring water upon the earth. And so what you have is a hydraulic cycle. Hydrological cycle, maybe it's called. The water cycle, the cycle of water, where they figured out that in 1580, I believe it was, a man, they give him credit for figuring that out. Meanwhile, God has already told us in Ecclesiastes, through the scriptures, ancient man knew. If people really want to know the truth, we can know the truth. But the water cycle consists of a few things. You have evaporation, condensation. What else do you have? I wrote them down. Can't remember. Go ahead. Precipitation, evaporation, condensation, you have collection, and you have precipitation. And it's a cycle. We have words today like a bicycle, right? Most of us have bicycles at home. And there's a tricycle. There's three circles on this machine that we ride around. But I want to talk about two this morning, the cycle of the life of the church. And the first word, I have 2 points, and the first word is witness, and the second one is fellowship. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to go there. I would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verses 11 through 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 12, Verse 11 says this, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am coming to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, therefore, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And part of the burden this morning has come to me as I've watched the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the few short decades of my life, and the trouble and the hassles that people go through, and the things that are happening among so-called believers and happen in our own hearts sometimes. Let's get it closer to home. But they do happen in our own hearts if we're not careful. And if we're not careful, he says, what if you're going to be disqualified through all these things? Earlier in this chapter, Paul was talking to us, and he said something significant. And I don't know if you got it last time in the message, but let me ask you this question. Is there grace for everything that comes along in your life? Do you think there's grace for everything that will come into your life? What if in your present situation you have, we all have personalities. I spoke yesterday about the gift of your personality. God has blessed you with a specific personality, and it's a gift. But sometimes your gift and my gift seem to differ so much, we don't really quite click or quite get along, and we don't enter into fellowship. It's not easy. Some of us, sometimes we get together and it's like, oh, we just click. It's just, it's this snap, snap, snap. It's great. We're in fellowship. We don't even have to be Christians to do that, though, do we? But to be followers of Jesus Christ, and the cycle of the church, that it would be a living church, will continue. See, that cycle there, if you look at the arrows, a cycle continues. There's motion in this thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is going on forever. The Church of the Living God upon the earth is going to be moving, presently moving. Among all the wickedness and lewdness that is found upon the earth, the Church of Christ is triumphing. Do you agree with me? The Church will prevail. The Church is triumphing. We are not fearful that the devil is going to win this morning. But how about you? What is the proof in your life that you are real? What's the proof in my life that I'm real? The Bible has made it very clear that there are some proofs. But first of all, I want to remind us what the church at Corinth was going through at the very time Paul was speaking to them. In some ways, you should read the whole letter, right? It's a letter. We break it into chapters and verses. And I chose purposefully to go past into chapter 13 because it not only did it work, but we need to sometimes read the whole thing and get the whole heart. Paul had talked a long time ago to the Corinthian church and 1 Corinthians, and he had some major concerns. First of all, in Acts 18:11, Paul had started the church. Paul felt like a father to these young believers, to these children, the children of God. Paul wasn't going into places where other brothers had gone. We don't see him going into where Philip did and encouraging the brothers. He wasn't the Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul became Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was a church planter. He was a man who went in as a father to children. And he said, we read it. He said that parents don't expect their children to lay up for them, but parents lay up for the children. Paul was very passionate about that for his followers, that the ones he led to Christ, Corinth, the church. He walked into Corinth. He left there with a small church, a small little body. And how is it going to continue? Paul was concerned that church would continue. I'm concerned this morning that our fellowship continues, that my own fellowship continues. So Paul started the church. He had great concern for the church. What was happening as he's writing the second letter? He said, I want to come to you the third time. He was there somewhere in between here. I'm coming to you the third time, and I hope that everything is in order. What was happening in the church there? They were people. Well, help me. What was happening in the church at Corinth? Why was he so concerned? How did they think they had real life? What was the sign and what was a sign of life in the church as far as the Corinthian church was concerned? What do you think it was? That's right. Speaking in tongues. They were pretty... What else? What was happening in the church? Maybe that's all we need to say. Would you say it was a peaceful place to be? Do you think the brothers and sisters were getting along really well? How about the time where Paul said, You say, I'm going after Peter. I'm after Paul. Hey, I'm more spiritual than that. I'm going after Christ. Christ only, that's it. He said, you're all carnal. You're all filled with pride. This was a church that felt like they were wise. And I'm guessing that and there were eminent apostles among them, Paul said. Some people translate that as super apostles. But there were some eminent people among the church at Corinth, and they felt really good about themselves. But I can't say to you, and Paul was concerned that this wasn't going to continue. It wasn't continuing very well. It seemed maybe it was a square wheel. Sometimes it would spin. Sometimes there was some fellowship. Probably there was some good things happening, but it wasn't circular. It wasn't turning. It wasn't vibrant and full of life. It wasn't filled with the evidences that come within the body of Christ in our own personal lives. They talked like they were wise. Tongues, speaking in tongues. Paul said, I speak more in tongues than all of you put together. I wonder how many of us would even, what we'd say to that, if that were a sign. Gifts. Oh, they were talking about gifts, spiritual gifts. There were people rising up. I can't say anything else but that the contention and the strife that was happening in Corinth, the debates, the groups, the comparisons was simply carnality. It was pride. It was really an implosion, and it was going to wreak, and it was going to be finally destruction. Yes, we live in a day where one of the heresies of our day would be those very things, tongues. To be known as a believer, you would have to speak in tongues, some would say. Miracles. Some would say if your miracles were wrought by your hands, you're a saint.
the Roman Catholic Church, to be deemed a saint, you have to have verifiable miracles, they say. Or it's a noisy place, an exuberant place. Noise, exuberance, speaking in tongues, wisdom, following the right person in the right way, we would say. And you know what? Even we can, I believe it's a heresy to even say that we can make a doctrine out of being born again and not being born again. I'll get to there. We can say that we believe in being born again. That's a sign of being the body of Christ, but I'll tell you what is. Just hang on. Sincerity, that's not enough either. You can be so ever sincere and wrong. In Acts chapter 10, there was a man, and don't discount sincerity. I would say there are unbelievers who are more sincere than some believers, maybe. But Acts chapter 10 is a man by the name of Cornelius. And because of his sincerity, because of his heart, God met him and led him to salvation, right? So we don't discount it, but that's not salvation. What is the proof that you and I are real? What is the proof? I have 2 points. One, I call it the witness or the witnesses. And number two, what's the second proof? What's the evidence that you're real or genuine? And I wore this coat for a reason this morning because from your stance, I don't know, does it look like leather? I'm not known to be a clothing person. But we can make things look real. I can make this look very expensive. I can make it smell like leather. In fact, I think it maybe does smell like leather. But don't be fooled. Let's not be fooled by the things that aren't genuine. Let's not be fooled. But let's check our lives. Are we in the faith or aren't we? Turn with me. Let me go there. First of all, let me back up. Paul was explaining something interesting here. He said, we had the proof of an apostle. Paul said, there's proof in your life that you're genuine or you're not real. But he said, we as apostles, I as an apostle, I have left you proof that I was a real apostle. He said, there were signs I wrought among you. There were signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And Paul, under pressure, said those things. He wasn't trying to say those things, and he said those in third person, meaning himself many times, but he was just saying, there are proofs that things are real. You check out. I don't know what you want to buy, but you want to find out if it's a real thing. There's a way to test those things out. Dollar bill, I guess you could do, or gold. You can put all kinds of pressure, heat under gold, and you'll find out if it's really gold or isn't gold. You buy it, find some coin somewhere, and you want to test it, give it some heat, see what happens. Mighty works were among the apostles. He said they were trained in knowledge. Anyway, and he said, we have proofs of our apostleship, and he said there were a few reasons we have proof of our apostleship. Number one reason was that the Gentiles would believe, Paul said. Number two reason was that there would be unity among the believers. And number three, his desire was to portray who Jesus Christ was. That was the proof of an apostle and the work of an apostle and the desire of a real apostle. You know those eminent men among the Corinthian church? They weren't really after anything else but the eminence. They wanted to be known as somebody. They wanted to have some kind of a following. Maybe they wanted to have what comes with the gospel. Today, in our day, in wealthy nations, what comes with the gospel but lots more wealth. It's one of the easiest ways of making millions of dollars. And when Paul's proof, you talk about the time he raised the dead. He had all kinds of things. The handkerchiefs, however that was working. There was Peter. He walked over and they were just desiring that his shadow would fall upon them so that people could be healed and saved. You have something, great ailment this morning. In that moment, under the apostles, there was great, mighty signs and wonders happening for this proof. So that for number one, that the Gentiles would believe. Isn't that awesome? Number two, that there'd be unity among all who believe. And I have scriptures to back these. I just don't have time. There's just not enough time. So are you genuine? Are you the real deal? Are you really wearing a leather coat? Are you wearing something fake with a smell on it? This is supposed to look like, I noticed on the tag, some kind of leather. It's actually not that kind of leather, but it's supposed to look like deer hide or something, but it isn't. Are you the real deal? What do you think? Turn with me further in answer to this, to the foundation of the coming of this of the gospel after Jesus died in Acts chapter 1. It says this. The Church of Christ, there's no other foundation laid than that which can be given, which is Jesus Christ. And he died and he was giving his very last thing. The church was he laid a foundation for the church. And here's what he said. He also presented himself after his sufferings. This he didn't say this, but this is what Luke said. By many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And what's the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost. He said the promise of the Father is that the Holy Ghost is going to come. Which, he said, you have heard of me, and John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But how do you know that you have the Holy Ghost? See, that's the kicker, right? I have a coat on, and I'm telling you it's leather, or it could be leather, but how do you know for sure it's the real deal? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here is the witness. Here is the proof positive that you are genuine or not. Do you do this? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. In the scriptures, the word witness is used loosely, but it's interesting what the word witness in many places has meant. There's a word that goes like this, and it sounds like pseudomatura. It sounds like, and pseudo, you have the words, there's things like the pseudepigrapha. The pseudepigrapha is a collection of many books. There's books about Adam. There's a book called The Book of Adam and Eve, and then another book in that collection of writings, the pseudepigrapha. Pseudo, by the way, means false. It means spurious. It means, what else? Counterfeit. Somebody, when they were taking the canon of Scripture, they said, they looked at these and they said, this word pseudo was put before the word it was a false witness. In Matthew chapter 26:59, the high priests were looking for false witnesses against Christ. Can you imagine that? It's one thing to find a witness. You saw me do something wrong. You're looking for, you knew three people saw it. So you're saying, where's the witness who saw what Alvin did? No, these high priests were looking for false witnesses to testify against Christ. They were looking for false. They weren't looking for witnesses who actually saw like Christ did something. They're looking for something false. A pseudo-matura, which makes me think of sometimes those people felt they were mature. They felt they were the people who had the gospel. They knew what the truth was. Gospel, they didn't care what that was. They had the law in their hands and they knew what it was. It was false. It was a false maturity at the very best. There's other false writings in that day. And they were also known as doubtful, pseudo-maturio. There was an untrue testifier. There was another word in the witness there. There was pseudo-mature, which looked to me, as I was studying these words out and just looking up these references, and I'm just trying to help us remember what some of these things actually are, like the false witness in our life. And it, a pseudo, I called it a pseudometer. There's a barometer and a speedometer. And you know what a speedometer does? You can see how fast you're going when you're driving down your car. A barometer tells you how much moisture is in the air. And I remember working for someone, an old man one time, he would always go tap his barometer. He was checking. Was it going up? I don't know what it really mattered. We were making hay and the sun was shining. Who really cared? But I guess in his mind, it was just something he did. But a speedometer is a false meter. These people, the false meter was out, and they didn't even care. And I'm sure you're not there. See, I'm sure we're not there. I'm sure we're not in a position this morning where we just don't care what the truth is. But we want the truth. And maybe we know the truth and we're not honest with ourselves. Or maybe we wonder, do we really have the truth? I was checking my life this week. Do I really have the truth? Do I really know who Jesus is? Evidence of the genuine. The evidence of the genuine is, you shall be witnesses. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. And you might say to yourself, you know, I don't find myself out there witnessing. There are different ways to witness. Some people hand out tracts. I think that's a good thing. There are testimonies of a man in Australia who handed out tracts for all his life, and he saw no evidence, and he became discouraged until one day somebody came back, many years later, came back and said, this man on certain, you know, might even know the story, but we can hand out tracts. We can speak a word for Christ. Now, I would encourage us, and I think there are churches around us that do well at witnessing with their lips. Street preaching, that's another way to witness. Maybe you don't do those things. I would encourage you to see if you can. Do you have the Holy Ghost this morning? You're going to be in some hard places when you need to speak for Christ. Another word for the meaning for the word, the analogy for this word is martyr, as you might know. They were martyrs for Christ. The early Anabaptist movement was filled with martyrs for Christ. You had people like John Bunyan. You had Wycliffe. You had many people who paid dearly with their life. The Apostle Paul himself, I believe when the time came that he knelt and let the sword take off his head, grace was flowing. See, when does grace flow in our lives? Are we filled with the Spirit? Is the witness of the Spirit in our life so that we are witnessing through the way we live, the way we talk, the way we do everything we do? The things that are important to us come out from the inside, don't they? Can you, do you, are you? Can you be caught on record to have said? Another word for the word witness. Same word used. Paul said, I call God for a record. For the record. Could people say, for the record, I've seen him. I've seen his life. He looks like, they said about those people over in Antioch. Those little Christians over there, they're acting like this Jesus that is departed. They're acting like this Jesus. The high priest had to say, these unknown, weak, beggarly fishermen, they were with Jesus. For the record, could somebody for the record say that about you and about me? God is my record, Paul said to the Philippians. God is my record. Bear and give evidence. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, to the book of to the church at Pergamos, Antipas was my faithful witness, the Bible says. He was my faithful martyr. That time it was a martyr. There's a record, there's a martyrdom. There are different ways to witness. You know, if the time came that we would be losing our lives for Christ, those things would become very evident, wouldn't they? But he says, when the Spirit has come, the very first thing that's going to happen to the church is that there's going to be a witness. And we see what happened in Jerusalem. If you want to be encouraged, in Jerusalem, the saints stayed in Jerusalem for a long time until persecution came. Even the early church, even those who were with the Lord at those last 40 days, the ones who Jesus said, when the Spirit's come, they knew the Spirit had come. There was like cloven, the mighty rushing wind and all. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit had come. And yet in their own walk, they stayed in Jerusalem, didn't they? These men and women were staying in Jerusalem, and God had to bring some persecution and scatter them abroad so that the witness would go to where he said it would. you shall be witnesses. You shall bear evidence. Take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. It's kind of like sometimes for your business. Let's say you're into marketing and you need some promotion. And the best promotion in marketing is to find something that's free. That you get the local newspaper or some great big story about yourself in some large magazine. You take the opportunity. Bear the good news of Jesus Christ. Bear it and find it and seek it and use the opportunity. Seek the opportunity and bear the truth. Do we do that? These are the things that will keep. If the Holy Ghost is in the life of individual believers in the Church of Christ, the living body of Christ here at Hessen, let's get real, here in my own life, that's what's going to keep us going. But it's going to do more than that. See, the church is always going to be there. Christ is triumphant. I said that. How do we keep relations going? How do we keep the love flowing among ourselves? You know, we've started, many of us have started with a similar vision. Sometimes we've brought new vision. There's some new vision here, and that's okay. There's some new goals. There's some that has happened. What will bring us through all our vision, all our goals, all our workings that we have? Lord, be thou our vision. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. The second one there is fellowship. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I have not come to seek yours, but I have come to seek you. Paul wanted the fellowship with the church at Corinth. He knew at that moment, he knew especially the second time he was there, it must have been chaotic. Paul must have been among the believers there in Corinth and found, I'm guessing, some of the things he was writing were like, man, Paul, you sure don't look like much, you don't talk like much, but you sure write a mighty powerful letter. Your letter you sent us, and then all the things that were happening with other men who had risen up and were saying all kinds of things and bring all kinds of heresies. He says, lest there be, look at this, he says some simple things. In fellowship, if we're not careful, there's going to be what was happening in the Corinthian church were contentions. It wrecks fellowship, right? Contentions, which are simply debates. I don't mind a good debate. I don't mind a good debate if we know that we're debating it because we care about the truth. There's a difference between that and simply debating because I'm right and you're wrong. And it makes me feel better than you if I have a better debate than you do. We always want to have Bible studies and we always want to share what's on your heart. And by the grace of God, that's why there are leaders within a church to bring a balance and an understanding of truth. I know it's Jonathan this morning, Lee, and I hope you don't mind. He said some things, and you said some things, and it was a Bible study. We learned some things, but you know, at the end of the day, there has to be brothers who are called out to bear the truth, and sometimes we have to just say, hey, this is how I see it, and we learn how to be honest with each other. So a good debate, a proper debate can do those things, and we thrive and we grow and we learn some things. I don't mind your perspective or your thoughts there. And I ponder them, and probably over 10 years, I'll come to some kind of conclusion in my own mind. And I think I have a bit of a conclusion to some of those things. Jealousies. You know, it's very easy among people, the people of God, to have jealousies in our hearts, to have envyings. Oh, I just wish. It's not fair. You know, some things in life just seem like they're not fair, but God has said that. In Hebrews, he talks about, I can't even think of the verse. I used to have it on my computer screen because I didn't want to forget it. But we talk about, is God fair? God is always fair. God is always fair. Some things in life don't seem fair. For an example, I have walked with men, brothers, with unbelievers even, who have had amazing personalities. By personality alone, they could convince you of stuff that I can try all day long and have a hard time doing. So it's easy to be jealous of things like that, but that's not the gift that God has given me, and I need to die to that thing and lay that thing down and use what he's given me. I'll do the best what I have with what he gives, and Lord, if you have more that I need, you're going to have to give it because I don't have it. Jealousies. Be careful of envyings and jealousies. And even in the church of Corinth, I believe there were outbursts of wrath. You know, when you finally, you put up with it for long enough, you forbear long enough, and all of a sudden it just explodes. Wrecks fellowship. It isn't part of fellowship. It may be part of fellowship. If that does happen, if there would be outbursts of anger and wrath, we need to deal with it quickly. I'm talking to the person who does that, and together as a body, we need to deal with that thing and bring it. Again, bring it back to repentance and the cross. Selfish ambitions. That's what strifes are really anyway, is selfish ambitions. The church had people who had, they had agendas, they had ambitions. They wanted some kind of acceptance. They wanted to be ahead of the other. They wanted to be the eminent ones. Selfish ambitions cause strife. Strife is pride. Backbitings. What's the King James word for there? King, I have the New King James. Backbiting. I wrote it down, but I can't read it. Backbiting. Maybe it is backbitings. Actually, it is backbitings. I guess that's pretty simple, right? No matter how you read it, backbitings, where we talk behind the back, right? I don't know how else to say it. We are good and kind to each other up front, but let's be that way and be defensive behind each other's back, right? Let's do these things as we want to be treated, first of all, but where we can't agree and we have, and I see that happening sometimes, and I'm blessed by that, where when we have an issue, we go to the person we have the issue with, right? That's not a backbiting, but backbitings destroy fellowship. Do we have fellowship? Do we have the witness of the Spirit? Is the power of God upon our life that we deal with these things? They are wrecking churches. They are destroying churches all around, everywhere, and could us too. Whisperings, those little things, just to get a little bit ahead. Just guessing. Sometimes we guess at things, right? I've guessed at things, I assume and presume, and after you say, well, that was really dumb. That's really stupid, right? If you don't know the truth, don't guess it. If you're going to guess to the positive for your brother and your sister, shall we? Shall we guess that our brother and sister desire to do what's right? Conceits. Or swellings. Conceits. There are reasons sometimes I could see that we could feel conceited. If something goes really well in our life, it's tempting to feel really good about it. But when it doesn't go really well, it's tempting to be depressed, right? And we need to, we're brothers. We're in fellowship together. When your day doesn't go so good or your way doesn't go so good, we're together in this thing, and I feel bad for you. That's how it ought to be. That, or when things go really well and you're blessed and you're this and that, it just seems like, wow, you got things going. Things are together. Things are falling in place, and we rejoice with you. Tumults. Examine yourself. Is there broken fellowship? Learn to love each other. Learn to love each other. What then? Okay. I just want to recap here before we close. Two signs. Number one sign, proof positive, that you are in him, in Christ. He said, when the Holy Ghost has come, you shall be. It's not like you're going to be, you might be. He says, you shall be witnesses of me. And he goes on to say where and where. Paul had his desire that this would happen. He had said, we as apostles, we have done this for the three reasons. He wanted to see the Gentiles converted. He wanted to have unity of believers, not just the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. He wanted to have all believers in one body. Paul was desirous of those things. Number two, proof positive. When we're pressed, when we are pressed, what comes out? What is the fruit that comes out of the press of our life? Is it the fellowship of the saints? Is it like Paul said, I don't want yours. I didn't really want your money. I just wanted the proof of your love. I wanted you. I wanted your fellowship. In closing, two closing verses in Philippians chapter 3, it says this, 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained. We haven't necessarily attained. The church hasn't necessarily attained. We look for the coming of our Lord. We look for His return. We look for His imminent return. We look for the consummation of some of these things. I don't know what the consummation of all things means. I believe God has great plans. I believe God is very great. I believe we talk about thousands and 10,000 and 72,000 and hundreds of thousands. That's just the power of the angels, though, let's remember. That we're not talking the power of God beside that. So he could have had how many legions of angels destroy. The songwriter said he could have called 10,000 angels. He certainly could have. But he could have also said with one word and the whole thing would have been shattered. The whole universe would have blown apart. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's brothers and sisters, let's walk in fellowship. Let's walk with that same heart and mind after Christ. Let's walk with the solidarity that brothers and family, you know, a natural family walks in solidarity. We say sometimes that blood is pretty thick. You know, the whole family can be in disarray, but you touch, somebody outside touches the family, and it's solidarity at its best. No, the fellowship of Christ is solidarity in Christ. It's solidarity together, brothers and sisters, who together, we're working together for your edification and benefit, so that you actually are progressing, so that you actually are being lifted up and blessed, right? And if you're down, we feel with you. We attempt to pick each other up by the grace of God. We walk in fellowship. And when we don't, we say to ourselves, what is going wrong with the water cycle? If we take one thing out of the water cycle, we'd be in trouble, right? We took out the precipitation. Imagine what would happen. No precipitation? We'd have a desert. Let's say we took out, what else was there? The sun. You take out the sun and we'd be frozen stiff in a hurry. God has made it that way. We need each other. We need to walk together in fellowship. Revelation 3, verse 20 says this, closing verse. Behold, I who am the door, I who am the way, I who am the life. Behold, look here. Behold, I am the way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He told that to the church of the Laodiceans. But if you know you're not in, if you know that you have no power in your life, we can dress up, right? I could go spend $1,000, $2,000, $10,000 on the best outerwear. I could fool you into thinking I'm somebody I'm not. I could fool you into thinking I have the most expensive leather coat upon the planet and make myself feel really good. We can do all these things. We can do outward things. We can make outward manifestation, but when the crunch comes, when the press hits, what comes out of our life? But he says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking. I'm there. Jesus said, I'm always there. If any man will open the door, I will come in. I will dine with you. I'll sup with you. I'll become your friend and Savior, your Lord and Master. There's no other way but through the door of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as a church, as a local body here at Heston, that Father, in our own hearts, where it counts, in our own hearts, we'd be honest with ourselves. Do we have the strength? Do we have the Spirit of God abiding upon us? Are we baptized with the Spirit of God? Is what comes out of our lives and lips and our service, whether it be as martyrdom, whether it be as a word for the Lord, a song for the Lord, whether it be in any fashion, other fashion, a way of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, is it power there to do it? Or are we just pushing ourselves to do it? What presses us, Father? Help us to be growing in our fellowship and our edification as a body of Christ here. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, as pleases you. Not the way we want to be used sometimes, but as pleases you, for your glory, for your worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.